nothing like the one she heard before because I've changed, right? So my re-engagement with this text is new. And so I'm going to share with you what I learned the first time, and then I'm going to share with you what I learned since then. But I want to start with just telling you how much I love this church. I just absolutely love all of your faces. And if I can't come with a little fear and trembling, then I'm not raw and open and vulnerable, right? So I'm not coming with something entirely prescripted, and it's frightening. That's how that works. You know, that's what that is. It's like a surrender in the moment to what is needed. And, you know, Bonnie was alluding to, and my conversation with Jerry earlier was alluding a little bit to some of this, that we are the meaning makers, right? We have to be in relationship with the text, with God, with each other. We have to be, everything is about being in relationship. And we also, everything is about our attention, right? And we get to be the ones who decide when the story ends. So the last time that I told this sermon, I ended the story in a different spot. And so this time I'm going to end the story in a new spot. And what I want you to think about is the way in which your day, just today as an example, when you're trying to pull a theme of meaning out of all the things you've heard so far today, that beautiful reading that Marcia did, the reading that Bonnie shared about prayer, even the circling up before with the folks who were preparing the space for you and what we heard there. Did it start then? Did it start when you woke up this morning and heard the birds singing? Did it start when you got up and did your own prayer or meditation? You know, what we call that in the training that I've had, we call that a unit of work. What is the unit of meaning or unit of work that you're making? And what I learn in my relationship with God is that the story is never over. And if it ends on a negative note, especially, the story is not over yet. So I like to tie little bows on things that go beautifully and be able to hold on to them, hold on to the way that I was feeling, hold on to the way that I was experiencing it, right? But if I'm in the midst of that tomb that you were talking about, Kelly, if I'm in the tomb, then the story's not over yet. Right? And that's what we learn when we hook up with the Christian story, which is what's so cool about it, which is why I love it. I also want to say just a little bit of an NSA about my face. I have a resting, bitchy face. Ooh, I just said that. I just said that out loud. I'm sorry. My fearful face, my scared face, my surrender face, what over years of lots of trauma in my own life comes out as a it looks kind of like a wall, frankly. And I just want you all to know that that's a bunch of B. That's nothing. That's nothing. It's just what comes out in front of my face. Like, so I have a huge heart. And for those of you who know me, I have a huge heart. But sometimes I don't look very approachable in the moment because my concentration face and my fear face all looks the same, which is like, ooh, she's angry. She's angry at me. What just happened? Promise you, Christina and I have a common face. So, I'm going to try and smile so that you can have access to me. Okay. I am exploring my neurodivergence every day. Okay, so I want to start with Genesis. Genesis 3, 6, 10. If you'd like to pull out your Bible and follow along. Genesis 3, 6, 10. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And then John 21, what we're dealing with now, 21:1-8. So this is the appearance Bonnie was talking about. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So that's where I stopped the sermon last time, is with this text. And I'm going to get into it a little bit with you, and then I'll tell you a little bit about how this story doesn't quite end there. But I want to set this up a little bit for you, because Peter and the disciples were grieving. They were grieving. They were ecstatic because there were other encounters that they'd had with a resurrected Jesus, right? But they were grieving. They're like, what does this mean? What do I have to do to see him again? How long will he be with us? They don't know. They don't know in this space. So Peter and the disciples were grieving. Jesus' triumphal march into the city did not overthrow Rome, right? It didn't. And it had been well past 3 days, and they had said, Jesus said, 3 days, and I will come back, right? But who knows what was in their mind? Does that mean you're going to come back and just be who you were, and we're going to move along together and go through the world? What does that mean? Some had claimed to see him. Some were probably doubting whether or not they saw him, even after they saw him and recognized him, because you know what happened when time goes by, right? That really beautiful, miraculous moment where it seems like everything fits into place and then a week goes by and you're like, did that really happen? You know what I'm talking about? So if there was no Jesus present with us, what had they been called to do? Who were they supposed to follow? What were they supposed to be doing in the world to do this call that they had all been chosen to do? So just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but at first the disciples did not recognize him. This was actually the third time in John, we know about all those other times, it was the third time in John that Jesus had appeared since the crucifixion. And you know about the rule of threes, right, in the Bible. The rule of threes is like that three strikes you're out. Well, three in the Bible is very, very important. It means pay attention. You heard it once, you heard it twice, it becomes a pattern. You heard it the third time, you got to really, really, really pay attention, right? Something important is about to happen. So Peter and the sons of Zebedee were called away from their livelihoods to follow this teacher who they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt was the Messiah, but now what? They were called fishers of men, but now what? They had seen and touched and felt God's presence, Jesus' presence, but now everything was, I'm not really sure. Peter was trying to reconcile what he'd done. I want you to think about Peter. Peter did a lot during his time with Jesus, right? He did a lot. And during this scene that we see, Peter says, well, in all this, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to do the thing that I know how to do. Because it's the only thing I know how to do, and I know how to do it well, and I don't have to think about it, and I'm just going to get in there, and I'm going to, dang it, I'm going to go catch some fish. That is my livelihood. I'm just going to go do that. This fisher of men thing, I don't know about that right now, but I'm going to go fishing. And when he said that, leader that he was, what happened? Sons of Zebedee are like, yep, okay, let's go. Right? So they hop in, and they do this with you. They say, we're going to do this with you. You see, Peter was fooled into believing that he could just walk away from his call. Peter was fooled into believing that he could walk away from his call. But see, God will use even the thing you used to do to put you back on track. Are you with me? It's not easy to walk away from your call. They fished all night long. They fished all night long in the dark. This was a sea that Peter knew. Peter knew the way the wind came across the top of the water. He knew where the fish were swimming underneath. He knew how to find them. He knew where the good spots were. He didn't catch a single thing. And that morning, when a man is standing on the beach calling out, children, have you any fish? And they say, no. Jesus says, well, throw your net on the other side. You see, this was like a cove, okay? It's a cove. And if you're only fishing on the side that you know, do you see what I'm saying here? If you only fish on the side that you know, you're limiting yourself considerably. So Jesus says, hey, throw the fish net on the other side of the boat. And so they did. But no one recognized who was giving him such sage advice at this point until that disciple. It is written, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, obviously, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but I imagine that he really, really, really loved the one and was particularly smitten with the one who could easily recognize his spirit alive in the world after they had seen him crucified, correct? So this disciple got it, really got it. May we all be so well attuned to keep ourselves open to feel where the Spirit is moving in the world. So that disciple whom Jesus loves says to Peter, it is the Lord. But Peter, 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 Peter. I always say that because there's a point and there's a scripture in John where even Jesus says, Simon, Simon. So I say, Peter, 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 Peter had not recognized Jesus. Now, this is the Peter, Peter, the Simon who's supposed to go on and build the church, right? The one who's supposed to institutionalize the Spirit. This is Peter, upon who the rock, the church was built on the rock, right? The one who tries to institutionalize the Spirit and so often gets it wrong with such good intentions. Peter, 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 Peter. So fallible, so human. This fisherman shown by Jesus that when he fishes with Jesus, he will far exceed what he could ever do alone. Chosen by Jesus to be a leader. His failure predicted by Jesus, right? When he says in Luke, Simon, Simon, you see, Satan, the evil one, has asked to sift all of you as wheat, wheat and chaff. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So we already know that Peter is going to screw up, have to get vulnerable, have to come back, right? But Jesus is saying, when you do that, strengthen those around you. Strengthen those around you. What we do with the power that God gives us, the power that we are given, matters. And that is the largest arc of the journey that we're on. What power and gifts were you given? What relationships are you in? And what will you do with them? How will you be? So Peter gets into the inner circle, the inner sanctum, right, with the disciples. He talks more than everybody else. Like, if you actually count all the disciples' things that were said in all the scriptures, Peter's just like, bah, 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 ask too many questions, get the, I mean, you recognize that, those people? Y'all are all here. It's all us, right? Talks more than all the other disciples combined. He gets to walk on water. Come on, y'all. Sinks a little, but he gets to walk on water. He can't stay awake when he's told to. Right? Me neither. Peter, who has a particular interest in his questions in the Gospels around forgiveness, I wonder why. Probably because a part of him knows. A part of him knows even when Peter, who unabashedly claims, takes a stake in the ground and says, I will never betray you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. That's right. Does, in fact, betray not just once, not just twice, but how many times? Three times. And what do we know about three? Pay attention, right? Pay attention. So he denies Jesus three times. This is the Peter whom Jesus asked to prepare the Last Supper. I mean, there's a privilege. This is the Peter who, after Jesus' sermon naming that he is the bread, right? The hardest sermon for all the Jews to be able to listen to, where they're like, I am the bread. And they're like, what? Right? After that sermon, Peter, a lot of people leave. Some of the disciples leave. And Jesus says, well, y'all want to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So, like, he gets it and he doesn't. And he gets it and he doesn't, right? Does that feel like your life? Because it feels like mine. Okay. Peter, who counter to everything he had been taught by Jesus, cuts off a man's ear in the name of protecting his Messiah. So returns violence after he'd been walking with Jesus, learning about how to not do that. God bless his little heart. Peter, who proclaims that there was no other choice to believe, watches his Lord die a shameful death on a cross alongside a thief, like a criminal. Peter knew he had screwed up. He knew he had betrayed Jesus. He was carrying this shame along with him. And he had been told to lead. He had been told to follow his purpose and to do something amazing with his life. And he was a hot mess just like us. And that is who Jesus called to build the church. Peter is so human and so fallible. So when Peter realizes that it was Jesus telling them to fish the other side of the boat, that it was Jesus calling out to him, he puts on his robes and jumps into the sea. Now, we are told that he was fishing naked, and all of the disciples actually were. Whether or not they had on their skivvies or not, we don't know, but I'm assuming so. But there are some disputes about whether or not he had on underclothes or not. But back then, if you were a fisherman or a carpenter or any kind of working class person, you likely only had one good set of robes. You had one. And if you're going to be casting out heavy nets all night long, you wouldn't want to do that in your robes. Robes are not the easiest thing to throw nets in, but also you don't want to get them all sweaty and yucky, right? So, but then there's Peter. Peter. Peter sees Jesus, and Peter puts on his robes and jumps in the water to swim towards Jesus. Now, how many lifeguards do I have in the room? How many of y'all have ever been through a swim test where you have to go into the water with your clothes on? That is not an easy feat. With shoes on, I mean, we don't know if he had his shoes on or not, but with clothes weighing you down as you're trying to swim. So as he's flailing his way toward Jesus, imagine this, the other disciples are doing the hard work of dragging in this net full of fish, while Peter dives into the water and tries to get to shore. There is so much in this parable. But one lesson, if we're going to recognize Jesus, that spirit of love and truth and justice, if we're going to recognize the spirit that is alive in this world over which death has no dominion, that spirit of hope and access to the holy, we have to imitate the beloved disciple. And what that means is we have to stay vulnerable ourselves. We must continue to do our hard work naked. Now, I don't mean naked. I mean vulnerable, right? With our hearts open. Not literally naked, of course, because taking scripture literally is frankly irresponsible. As Karl Barth says, and Bonnie will say, I take the Bible far too seriously to take it literally, right? But to imitate the beloved disciple, we do our work vulnerably. This parable also teaches us that if we want to be abundantly successful, to haul in a bounty, we must listen to that spirit inside of us and do what it tells us to do. Being vulnerable, exploring unfamiliar territory on the other side of the boat. But that disciple who recognized Jesus was naked and stayed that way. He did not cover himself in the presence of God, like we heard in Genesis and like we watched Peter do. He therefore did not weigh himself down, but Peter. Peter burdens himself with layers of clothes and takes that likely 100-yard swim at a much more difficult one, right? He takes that swim in that heavy robe, entangling himself in these cloaks. Now, it's keeping his arms from moving freely, right? It's fighting against him. I'm imagining him diving in head first, struggling with every stroke, exhausting himself by the time he gets to the beach, crawling up onto that beach, drenched and heavy. But why? Why does Peter put his robes on to swim, and why does the writer of John tell us that? Well, I believe it's to make a point. Jesus reminds us in this story to pay attention to what might be getting in our way of reaching the way and the light and the truth that is just there on the shore. What might be keeping us from easily finding a way to see the light or to discover the truth? Think about what layers that you might have put on or think that you have to put on in order to be able to stand before God. Like the Adam and Eve story of like knitting together leaves. Isn't that hysterical? It's like, really? God doesn't know what you look like buck naked? Right? Like, we don't need to hide from God. We don't need to hide anything we've ever done. We don't need to hide a single thing we've ever done from God. Matter of fact, we need to shine a light on it. We have to shine a light on it. And what I know is that the more light that we shine on it, the more clear we get about those valleys that we have been in, the higher we actually rise and the more we're met. We're actually met rising. But we have to stay naked while we're doing our work. We have to stay vulnerable while we're doing our work. So maybe it's layers of shame. I believe that was some of Peter's stuff. Because Peter, you know how many times have you said, I will never, in my whole life, I will never. Let me tell you what happens when you draw a line in the sand like that. Be careful. You're going to get an opportunity to demonstrate, right? The world will present you with an opportunity to see whether or not you'll ever, right? That's how that works, right? And I'm sure Peter wanted to be the one who recognized Jesus on the shore. I mean, he was the one who was put in charge of the church, right? Shouldn't he be able to recognize Jesus? I mean, many of us have been to churches where that's the case, so maybe that's maybe that's also a point. But when we cling to our own expectations or the need for certainty, or we cling to our own pride, or we cling to our own shame, these layers get in our way. They might have kept us feeling fakely, unfortunately, safe for a while, or warm for a while, or in control for a while, or hidden for a while. in some other point of in our lives, in some other context, but I want to suggest to you that it's not helping. It's not helping anymore. While we're developing our identity, maybe that helps, but as you come into your full brain capacity being online, it's a good idea to get more vulnerable. There's no reason to hide ourselves before God. So if what you're doing is important and holy and on the path, then your vulnerability is required. So your vulnerability is required to fulfill your purpose. Yeah? That's what he's calling for. And it's just laughable to think that you could hide behind that leaf or that robe from God, right? I love this story about Peter in John 21 because not only are we reminded to be vulnerable, but the scripture also reminds us to take a look at where are we casting our net. Right, which I said earlier, where are we casting our net? If it's only toward the shore, toward the familiar, and we think we already know, we're going to miss the abundance of the sea. Are you with me? Yes. So think about those moments in your life when you felt brave. Brave. Like, I don't know about you, but all of the really cool, awesome, like the big, awesome things in my life, I was scared to death and vulnerable and taking a risk and trying to listen deeply to God. And that's the courage. That is the courage. So many people are confused about what courage actually is, but you know that word courage has cur in it, which means heart in French or the Latin root for heart. You have to be able to be heart forward to be able to be brave and courageous. And so many people get confused about the difference between tough and strong. When you are tough, you build calluses up on your fingers that keep you from feeling on the pads of your fingers for those musicians out there, right? When you get tough skin, you get calluses. If we are tough, then we don't feel as much. But when we are strong, when we're strong, we're connected to God, to our heart, at the time that we're also being brave. Does that make sense? So many people are confused about that. And it took me a long time to learn the difference, to stand in the face of difficulty and not run away and be disconnected, right? To actually stay connected. It's very frightening. But when we choose to layer on the protection or we're not willing to let go of those outer layers, we don't become stronger, we become tougher. And instead of feeling courageous, we feel shame. So y'all love Brené Brown. She's already been brought up here once today, but I'm gonna talk to her about her for just a second. Brené Brown asked about what vulnerability really feels like, and these are some of the statements that she heard. Taking off the mask and hoping the real me isn't too disappointing. Taking off the mask and hoping the real me isn't too disappointing. Taking off a straitjacket. Someone said, vulnerability feels like taking off a straitjacket. Taking the first step toward what you fear the most. Many people suggested they know it's happening when they feel the need to strike first before being struck. If I feel like I want to strike first before being struck, the solution is not to strike. This is a really important one. When you feel like you want to be aggressive or to strike or defend first, what the situation is actually calling for is vulnerability. It's actually vulnerability. So there you have Peter, who is the every man, the every leader, who is us. So whether or not we connect to or are vulnerable with the people we're afraid of, the most important thing is to recognize the cost of not being vulnerable, the cost of disconnection, the cost of thicker and thicker skin. It's very high because it takes a long time to kind of undo. We tire ourselves out like Peter did. But that story for me, the last time I preached this scripture, ended right there. It ended about Peter getting to the beach, and Jesus, of course, receiving him, just like he would receive the prodigal son, right? Jesus received him. But that story, for those of you who know, goes on a lot further at the end of 21. Jesus actually offers Peter an opportunity to repair every single thing that caused him shame. He denies Jesus three times.
And so guess how many times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? 3 times, right? Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, well, of course I do. Of course I do. Yes, I do. And so Jesus says, then feed my lambs. But then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? Of course I do, says Peter. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And then he asks a third time, because we have to make sure that everybody's listening, in case you missed it the first two, that Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity that matches his shame for repair, and says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter had a lot of reasons to feel a lot of shame. And in this ending to this story, Jesus gives him an opportunity to unload that shame, another opportunity to speak what his truth is. And you know what Peter does in Peter's stubborn-headedness as we are? Peter gets to redeem himself in that space, and then he says, but what about the beloved disciple? What about him? What are you going to do with him? You pig-headed boy, come on. Still not quite getting it. Still, even after he had a chance to redeem himself. But what about him? Now, you remember how Jesus foretold what Peter was going to do? And what I emphasized, the last line of that was, strengthen your brethren, right? Strengthen your brethren. So he warned Peter. He's like, dude, I know it's going to be hard to believe that you're redeemed, you're repaired, you're restored, you're whole. I know it's going to be hard to believe that that is true. And I know that your attention is going to get taken off of me and onto you. And I know that you're going to feel shame. And I know that you're actually going to turn your attention outward towards other people and what happens to them, so that you don't have to actually feel what's going on inside of you. I know that's going to happen. And what I'm saying to you, he predicts, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. And so Peter asks, but what about the beloved one? And Jesus says, if I want to keep him alive, I'm going to do that. Like, let me be the one. Let me be the one who separates the wheat from the chaff, not you. Let me do that heavy lifting. Not you. You just receive the grace that I give you over and over and over again to match all the things you've already done, and do better and love more. So, as we think about Jesus in that last part of the scripture, speaking to Peter, who has yet again demonstrated his fallibility, carry that story of Peter with you, that story of Peter who Jesus entrusted to build the church. Don't forget, that's us. That we need to recognize that no matter how deep the shame is, God can match it and raise the bar of redemption. No matter how deep, no matter how profound of a hole you believe you have dug for yourself, God can lift you out of the hole and onto the mountain. But you have to do it with him. You have to do it in alignment with God. See, even Peter fishing in this version couldn't catch anything without Jesus. And if you remember when he was called the first time, he wasn't doing real well that time. He was in a state of ego, right? He's like running around not catching anything. And Jesus actually helped him with a haul when he called him, right? He brought in a load of fish and then said, don't do that anymore. Come follow me, right? So the point is that you're going to be better at everything you do. And if you just keep in relationship with the Father and do what Jesus did, which is stay in relationship with the Father. If you just stay in relationship with your spirit, that witness that Jerry was talking about, right? If you stay in relationship with that, everything else will be easier, right? Stay in vulnerable relationship with God. And so my challenge to you as you move throughout the week is to think about how you may be like Peter, to think about how what might be getting in the way of you receiving the grace that God wants to give to you so that you can fill your love tank, like Bob was talking about. You can fill that love tank. And for you to go through this week thinking about how you can do your work naked. All right?